We took the last two miracles Paul did on the island of Melita and studied them last time, and then took half the class and just talked once again about the purpose of signs, wonders, miracles, tongues. And it's the last time now that that's mentioned in the book of Acts. We're coming to the end of the book, of course. At this point, the Apostle Paul is going to travel and arrive at Rome. We're going to pick up the details about his travel. I'd like to at least look at verse 10 and then verse 11 through 16 is the journey, the finishing up of the journey to Rome. Paul's a prisoner, and there's other prisoners being escorted. They were shipwrecked on the island of Melita, and they've been there, and Paul performed three miracles. But just as they were leaving, verse 10 says, who also honored us, and that is the people had come out and many of them were healed, and it says, who honored us with many honors. And when we were departed, they ladened us with such things as were necessary. So as he's getting ready to go, they honored him, it says, with many honors. Now certainly the us here is Luke, because he's the one writing it, but the honors certainly is the things that took place here, all centered around the Apostle Paul doing the being bitten by the snake, healing the chief man of the island's father, and then many of the people in the island coming to Paul were healed. And so the honors are going to them that are going to travel and everything they need on their journey, but it's really centered around that Paul's the reason that they're being honored, and his apostleship is being acknowledged here. And what we see here is Paul finally being received and honored. You haven't seen that a whole lot in the book of Acts. You have seen where Paul has been received gladly in certain areas. But if you watch these verses closely, you'll notice in most of the cases, there'll be a but that follows it. And so go with me to Acts chapter 13. And we'll just look at a couple things. I realize making notes on the end of this chapter, how many times that you kind of, in the last chapter, go back in the book of Acts and see connections that connect the whole book of Acts. Acts 28 is a proper fitted conclusion to the book. But here it's these people on this island. They've honored them with many honors. Certainly Paul has been acknowledged on this island, received on this island. In Acts chapter 13, in verse 47, now you might be more familiar with the context, but in verse 47 it says, so hath the Lord commanded us. He just said in verse 46 that, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And the Jews were jealous and blasphemed against the things that Paul said. But the point is, so the Lord had commanded us, saying, I have sent thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So that here's one of those cases where Paul is received by the Gentiles. In the same context, he's received by the Gentiles, but he's not being received by the Jews. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So the Jews aren't happy with Paul. The Gentiles are happy and glad and receive the things that Paul said. And that's kind of like a pattern in the book of Acts. Come over to chapter 14, verse 1. And it says, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. So spake they that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. So there's Jews and Gentiles that believed, and certainly they're receiving Paul, they're receiving his message, they're glad for his message. Notice verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews. And then some trouble emerges. But there is some Gentiles, even some Jews in this case, that receive the message. Chapter 17, verse 4. Now Paul's in a synagogue here, but there's Gentiles in the synagogue with the Jews. And so verse 4 says, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Then verse 5, but the Jews which believe not. The case is not just all Jews. Some Jews are believing along with the Gentiles, receiving Paul gladly, but then there's these unbelieving Jews, and the unbelieving Jews aren't just satisfied not to believe. They always go after and attack Paul, and that's just been a pattern. Chapter 17 and verse 12 says, now they're at Berea, they're at Berea, it says in verse 12, therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and men, not a few. Then verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica, and it's talking about the unbelieving Jews, they come down and cause a problem in Berea. So you just keep seeing this all the time. But when you come over to Acts 28 and Paul's leaving, they honor him with many honors, and they laid upon them, the whole group, the things that were necessary for their journey. And there is no but in this case. He's received gladly in this case. And the reason that I would say there's no but is you never read about unbelieving Jews on the island of Melita. Everything so on this island centered around the barbarians that were on the island. And there's no record, now whether there were some Jews there or not, we don't know. But there's no record of any indication of Jews here, and certainly no indication of unbelieving Jews. So there's no but on the island of Melita, which is nice to read, at least at this point, and certainly was a blessing to the Apostle Paul. So now they take the journey. Let me just read verses 11 through 16 so you pick up on what's going to transpire, and then we'll talk about those details. It says, and after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux, and landed at Syracuse and tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Regillum. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Petolia, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. So we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain and of the guards, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So the point here in these verses are certainly that Paul finally, the voyage to Rome commences. Paul's arrived at Rome, and he arrived prosperously and safely. And I say prosperously because when we get to verse 16, I'll remind you about a prayer that he had earlier. But so that's finally, you know, they left in chapter 27, verse 1, to make it to Rome, and it's been a long time going there. In fact, when they were on the island of Melita here, it says in verse 11, and after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria. So they landed on this island, and it was coming toward winter. And in fact, the ship that was there from Alexandria, which had wintered in the island, and so they had gone through the winter on that island. 3 months passed. Well, go back to Acts 27, verse 9, and see if you remember what I taught you back here. When Paul was warning that they shouldn't go any further than Myra, where they were over Miletus? Yeah, over here. No, they were on, I think they were on Myra. Where is that? It's a little island somewhere there. Anyhow, that they shouldn't sail any further, but they went ahead and did, and when they got out in the Mediterranean, they couldn't go any further. Oh, that's right. They did come to the island of Crete. Where's Melita? Yeah, it's not on that map. No, not Melita. I didn't mean Melita. I meant verse 5, they came to the city of Myra. Where is Lysis? Yeah, that's Myra is where I was trying to find. Anyhow, when they were there and Paul's encouraging them not to go any further, it said down there in verse 9, it says, now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and then he said this is going to end in tragedy. But the fast being already past, I told you that that's a reference to the Day of Atonement, and when they would come out and live in booths for 7 days after the Day of Atonement, and then is the Feast of First Fruits and all, that is what he's referring to as the fast that's already passed. So that's toward the end of October, and so we said that this was in the month of October. Well, I was thinking about that. If the ship, you know, it took like 2 weeks before the ship crashed, before they end up on Melita. So if it's in October that the fast was already passed, and I said that the sailing was late October, well then, chapter 28 and verse 11, it's been 3 months. So that make it November, December, January, 3 months are passed. It says after 3 months. So that means it'd be February, they're going to finish the journey. I thought, that sounds a little bit early to get on a ship and sail. So it's possible that when you read chapter 27, verse 9, if the fast was already passed, I don't know how much past it was, but they could have ended up on that island in November, which then would make it December, January, February, the 3 months that are already passed, and so now it's March, and they're finishing it, and that's probably, if they've wintered, certainly February is part of the winter, and March is part of the spring, and so now they're journeying, so they're just kind of getting coordinated about the timing of things here. But we know that they're on that island for 3 months, the 3 months are passed, the winter is over, now it's time to continue the voyage, and I just wanted to share some ideas about what time that would be. They get on verse 11 of chapter 28, they get on a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the island. And they were on a ship of Alexandria, but that ship didn't make it. That's the one that got shipwrecked along the way. They actually started out in chapter 27, verse 1, on a ship from Adad-Ridim, and then they changed because there was a ship that was going to Italy, and it was a ship of Alexandria. That's a ship from Alexandria, Egypt, that was going around the ports on its way to Italy. They jumped on that ship. It didn't make it. This ship that was there on the island, by the way, the island of Melita is here, and this ship that they got shipwrecked and ended up on the island of Melita, there was already another ship of Alexandria, but they were wise enough to wait there for the winter, and now they're going to join that ship and finish off to Rome. It says that concerning that ship that was on that island, and each ship had its own signs, banners that they sailed under, names. It says, again, verse 11, after 3 months we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the island whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And so that would be like the flags or the sign of the ship, whether it be on the front of the ship or actually on the flag that they sailed under that name. And those two names, Castor and Pollux, they're actually, they are called, wait a minute, I gotta find my notes here. Well, the two brightest stars in the constellation of Gemini, and they were considered the sons of Jupiter, and they were supposed to be like twin sons. They were heavenly twins, they're referred to as. But sailors superstitiously looked to them as the gods of protection when they would sail. And certainly they navigated by the stars, and so they're pretty familiar with these stars, and so they sailed under that sign, thinking that these two gods, Castor and Pollux, is going to protect them. And that's really a testimony to the idolatry of the Gentiles, that they're thinking that the god who's going to protect them are the stars. They're worshiping the stars rather than the Creator, and our study in Sunday school goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel when all that was formulated, and when the Gentiles turned to idolatry. So here's, you know, just another testimony of what the Gentiles looked to. They didn't look to the Creator God. They looked to the stars for their protection. And so it's an indictment really against them. But it's also, I'm told that the phrase by Jiminy that we say, is actually comes from those two twin sons, the stars of Gemini, that when it says by Jiminy, it's like we swear by the gods of Gemini. And you know, so it's a way that that worked in, even into our culture. But that's the sign that was on that, certainly a testimony in Scripture here of what they're looking to. But now they got Paul to tell them about the true God. Verse 13, it says, And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Regillum. So, first of all, in verse 12, it says, and landed at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. So, they left from Melita, and they finally get to the island of Sicily, just off the boot of Italy here. The island of Sicily, the seaport city of Syracuse, is where they landed. And they're there for 3 days. And then after they're there for 3 days, and by the way, Sicily, that's a pretty famous island, as most recognize that as the place of the home of the mafia. So it's been a pagan island for a long time. But anyhow, in verse 13, so they're there for 3 days. Verse 13 says, and from thence we fetched a compass and came to Regillum. So Regillum is the end of the boot of Italy here. So they're at Syracuse for 3 days, and then they got to Regillum. When it says that we fetched a compass, a guy didn't say, go find me a compass somewhere. and that phrase, fetch a compass, has caused a lot of people to criticize the King James Bible. And they really do it to their own ignorance, because I understand that we're ignorant. We see fetch a compass, and it sounds like a dog going fetching a ball or something. And we say, well, they didn't have compasses in those days. And so they certainly didn't go fetch a compass. But to their ignorance, the word fetch actually has to do with determining a distance from one place to another, whether it be over land or over sea. And actually has the idea of covering that land against the wind. And so the idea there is them sailing against the wind. And then to compass means to it means to devise or contrive with craft or skill to travel entirely around, to encompass. And so when you put those two words together, it's real clear what's happening here. They are sailing and using a great craft and skill to sail against the contrary winds and make a circle to get to Regillum. If you're fighting the winds, you can't go straight against winds. You got to make a compass. You got to encompass the land and then come in. And these sailors knew how to sail against the wind. And that would explain back in verse 12, and landed at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. Why are they tarrying there 3 days? Well, it might be that the winds didn't look well. And then finally they said, okay, let's do this. And with their skill of sailing, they fetched a compass. They sailed contrary to the winds around making a circle and landing at Regillum. So they were able to accomplish their goal. In fact, it says in verse 13, it says, and from thence we fetched a compass and came to Regillum. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli. So you see the difference in the winds here. All of a sudden, they get to Regillum, and now the soft winds blow. They're going to go from here all the way to Puteoli and do it. They're 1 day, they're there. They travel 1 day, and the next day they get to Puteoli. Another time, I keep pointing out the threes in there, and the way you read that, it's another 3 days, but they're all the way up to Puteoli. So they're already to this point, and this is the point in which now they're going to travel the rest of the way on foot. This is, Puteoli is actually, even though Rome is here, Puteoli is actually the seaport city of Rome. It's the bay area where they would come in and everything would transport to Rome from there. And so from that point, they're going to travel on foot after that. So now they're there. Verse 14 says, and we found brethren, and were desire to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. So in verse 14 now, when they finally get to that Puteoli place, it says, we found brethren. So that's interesting to me, because when I looked at the verse, did the people find Paul, or did Paul find the people and the brethren? And it says, we found the brethren. So it's like, here he's traveling to Rome. Soon as he gets on land in Italy there, it's like he sought out the brethren and found them. You know, when you go into a certain city, a lot of times, we get half our phone calls are, is there a Grace Church in our area? And they're calling us trying to find a church in their area. It's hard to find a good Grace Church. And so people are always searching. But if you come into a city to be able to search out the brethren, you know, you grab your go in the internet, or you go to the Yellow Pages and you try to find out a church and find a name somewhere. Well, Paul lands here. I don't know how he does it, but he begins to search out, and sure enough, he finds brethren. And so it just the Paul, among the things that he talks about the elders, is given to hospitality. Now, it's not that Paul's going to be hospitable to them to take him in, but he just has this desire to be with the saints. I don't know if I know I should tell you this. You get mad at me. When we were down at the last convention down in Tennessee, there was Mike Berry and myself and Pastor Jordan. And one evening, we were on our way to go get something to eat. And Pastor Jordan says, you know, he says, you know, I know some people that live in this area. Maybe we could call them and get a Bible study together. Mike and I just looked at each other thinking, I'm not here to go to a Bible study. But I thought of Pastor Jordan. I said, well, he's doing the right thing anyhow. Here he is in a city. Hey, I know people in this city. Let's gather them together. And we didn't do it. There wasn't enough time to do it, but I didn't encourage it either. So maybe we can strike that from the record. But Paul didn't think that way. I mean, here Paul's a prisoner, and he gets on this island. He's never been to Rome, and he's not there yet, but he's in Italy. And as soon as he gets there, we found brethren. So I don't know how he did it, but he sought them out, and he found them. And when he found them, it says, verse 14, and we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. So we went toward Rome. Now, when it says, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, it's as if desired means like the people desired him to stay. Well, Paul's a prisoner. But he has enough influence with Julius here that the implication that we were desired to tarry with them 7 days implies, just by the reading of it, that they did spend the 7 days there at that city, and he had 7 days to minister to these saints. And it's like a whole week Bible study. They had a Bible conference for 7 days there with the Apostle Paul, and it looks like that everyone cooperated, that Julius cooperated. Now, don't forget, there's Paul, there's the other soldiers. If Julius is a centurion, there's other soldiers guarding these prisoners, and I don't know how many other prisoners are there, but it looks like the only reason they're there for 7 days is so Paul can minister. As if Paul has had enough influence among them that they allowed this to take place, and they had this Bible study, this Bible conference in Puteoli there. So the 7 days go by, and then the rest of that is, so we went toward Rome. Now, when he goes toward Rome, they have a little dotted arrow line here of a path that goes to Rome, and they even have those cities, Appii Forum and the three taverns that they're going to pass on the way to Rome. But this road is actually a road that was built back in 329, something like that, BC. That is actually, what's the name of that? It's the Appian Way. and it's a famous highway that they've been using ever since they used that as a seaport city. It became a main highway to Rome. And it's a famous highway, and so they're just traveling down that road on their way to Rome. And as they do, it says in verse 15, it says, and from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum. Now, the way it looks like here, they came to meet us, they come from Appii Forum and the three taverns, so that in verse 15, it says, and from thence, when the brethren heard of us. During that 7 days that they stayed at that Puteoli there, apparently somebody didn't hang around. Somebody ran to Rome and said, hey, the Apostle Paul is on his way. He's already landed on the island there, or in Italy here, and he's on his way there. And then as they passed those other cities, people came out of those two cities to meet the Apostle Paul on the way, as if there's groves or, you know, rows of people coming to him as he's going. They're meeting him. It makes me think of when Jacob tried to pay off Esau. Now, that was a negative thing. Esau, he thought, was coming to kill him, and so he was trying to make him happy, and he kept sending him gifts. That every time he'd go so far, he'd get more gifts. By the time he met up with Jacob, they're friends, you know. But anyhow, I just see waves of people coming to the Apostle Paul before he ever gets to Rome. They're coming to him. They're not even, the people from Appii Forum and the Three Taverns are not even waiting for Paul. They're going to cut through his town, their town, but they're not waiting for him. They're coming to meet him along the way. So they meet him. The Appii Forum is, what's the mileage there? 43 miles from Rome. And then the Three Taverns, got them written here somewhere. It's on the next page. 33, oh, 10 miles apart. So anyhow, they're just, you know, they're getting that close to Rome. But so 43 miles from Rome, the group comes, 33 miles from Rome, another group comes. Actually, they came before they got to those cities, so it's before that. They met up with the Apostle Paul. Verse 15 says that when they met up with him, it says, and by the way, Appii Forum and the Three Taverns, they're like villages, but they're commercial villages in the sense of that that if they're bringing goods from Puteoli up to Rome, these villages are villages where they have where they're selling things, flea markets. I can't think of commercial places, and but that's the kind of places they are. But it says, whom when Paul saw, he did two things: he thanked God and took courage. So as they're coming to him, the impression that's happened to Paul, the first thing that he does, he sees these people come to him, he's thanking the Lord. What an encouragement. We just said he's finally received some honors when he left Melita, and now here he gets to Rome, and there's people actually coming to see him, not waiting for him to get to their city, they're coming to him, and as he sees these people, he's thanking the Lord, and then it says, and he took courage. And when you think about taking courage, think about what all Paul has been. The book of Acts, when it started with the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he'd been on three apostolic journeys. He's been jailed and stoned and prison, beaten as he's gone along the way. And then those are the three journeys that he's been through. Finally, he gets in prison for years, ultimately appeals to Caesar, gets on a ship. He's shipwrecked on the voyage on the way to Rome. And when he's... And remember, he is a prisoner. He's heading to Rome, but he's heading to Rome as a prisoner to have Caesar judge him. That's got to be pretty scary. So after everything he's been through, and on his way there, people who already know him are coming to him, and he thanks the Lord for those saints that are coming to him, and he's taking courage rather than being discouraged on his way to Rome. He's being encouraged. Now, when all these people are coming to him, come over to Romans chapter 16. In Romans 16, there is 35 people named by name through this chapter. Now, I just pointed out to you, there's going to be just a few verses if I can find them here. I lost my place on my notes, but anyhow. There's 27 people that are mentioned in Romans chapter 16 that are people in Rome. And you need to remember, Paul hadn't been to Rome. We pointed that out last time. He actually wrote the book of Romans because he wanted to impart to them a spiritual gift, and since he hasn't been there, he wrote the letter to minister to them before he ever arrived. So the book of Romans was written earlier in the book of Acts, because Acts 28 now, he's going to arrive there. But when he writes to them, he already knows of in names by name and talks about a testimony of 27 different people in Rome. I say that because that kind of explains that when people said, hey, Paul's coming, they knew Paul. They knew who he was. They knew he was the apostle of Gentiles. And as they're coming to him, he's seeing the fruit of his labor. He hadn't been to that place, and they're finding him. So certainly he thanks God for what he sees, and he's really encouraged by what he sees. And not only is there 27 people that he could name by name and does in the book of Romans chapter 16, but there's at least three different assemblies in Rome. So in verse 5 when it says, in Romans 16 verse 5, likewise greet the church that is in their house, and that's Aquila and Priscilla, verse 3, they have a church in their house, and then he names some more people there. I have these verses marked. Let me find my place here. I'm not going to find it. Verse 10. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Well, that's not necessarily... That's his household. Wait a minute. There's another church in their house. Verse 14. Salute, I can't get the name, Ascritus, Polygon, Hermes, Patobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. And then he salutes more people, and it says the saints which are with them. So there's he naming these groups of people, and then naming groups of the people that are with those people, so that when you read through this, it looks like there's at least three and maybe more different assemblies in Rome. And you would expect that. Rome's a huge city. And Paul, before he ever got there, other people had preceded him to Rome and started grace churches in Rome. And there's all kinds of people in Rome who know the Apostle Paul, and then they're coming and greeting him. And so Paul is thanking God and really being encouraged by the things that he's seeing take place here. And ultimately... will finish out being, you know, he'll eventually have to be brought before Caesar. That's the reason he's there. But until then, he is really encouraged by the things that he's seeing. So finally, you get to chapter 28 and verse 16. Paul does finally arrive at Rome. It says, and when we were come to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guards. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So they finally arrive in Rome, and when they get there, the centurion takes the prisoners, and we don't know how many prisoners there were, but he turns them over to the captain of the guard. And certainly if they're prisoners, they're taken to some dungeon in a cell and locked away in Rome somewhere. But the point of that is there's an exception. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So Paul gets kind of a special privilege here as they arrive at Rome. And he's got, like, it's like he's by himself, but he's got just a soldier that's going to guard him. If you look over in verse 30 and 31, it says, and this is getting ahead of us, it says, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So you see that the other prisoners go to a prison, but Paul, he's got one soldier, he ends up in a hired house, and if you look at verse 20, there is some way that soldier is keeping him under guard. Perhaps he's chained to the soldier, because in verse 20 it says, as he's going to talk to the Jews in this, it says, for this cause therefore have I called you, to see you and to speak unto you, because that for the hope of Israel am I bound with this chain. So Paul did have some kind of means when that soldier kept him to keep him from running off, and not that he is going to run off, but certainly he's got special treatment as they finally arrive at Rome. Now, there's two things about Paul arriving at Rome that I wanted to think about in that verse. It's the way I introduced this at the beginning. I said Paul arrived prosperously and safely at Rome. And the reason I said that is, go to Romans chapter 1. That's just a page away. His prayer request in Romans chapter 1 verse 10, he says, he prays for them, and he says, making request if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. So Paul writes to them, and he's praying that he might have a prosperous journey. Well, we've talked about Paul and his prayers and how God answers prayers. Come over to chapter 15, Romans 15. He says in verse 30, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints, and that I might come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Now he hadn't been arrested yet. You can see all that his plans were to go there. He has a gift for the believers at Jerusalem, but he's worried about the unbelievers at Jerusalem. Well, if you kind of put our study of the book of Acts together, you realize that when Paul got to Jerusalem, it's the unbelievers that caused a riot, that caused his arrest, that caused him to be imprisoned right in Jerusalem, and then they shifted that to Caesarea for several years. And then finally, because they had planned to assassinate him, he appealed to Caesar and then had this voyage to Rome, ended up in a shipwreck, end up on Melita. Finally, after the winter's over, he finally makes it to Rome and he does arrive safely. But, you know, we look at that and we say, well, you know, Paul said to pray for this, and did God answer his prayer or didn't he? Well, when you look at the travels of it, you could say, well, it surely wasn't a prosperous journey in the sense of prosperous, in the sense of a nice, safe, easy cruise on the way there. And the very fact that he's going as a prisoner doesn't look so good. But when it's all over, when you look back, it is prosperous. I mean, especially, did he have a prosperous time on the island of Melita? Did he have a prosperous time that once he landed at Puteoli and all these saints start meeting him, and then he finally is going to have all this freedom when he finally gets to Rome? This was a very prosperous journey. And he did arrive safely. He was delivered from the unbelievers at Jerusalem. And the things he asked to pray about, they didn't answer, wasn't answered in the way that we would want it to have been answered. But it was a prayer that was answered, and he did have a prosperous journey that certain spiritually prosperous to a lot of people. And then secondly, safely, he got there without the harm from the unbelievers that wanted to see him assassinated. They didn't get their way. The Lord answered, and he's there at Rome and having ministry at Rome. So, you know, when you pray about something, don't know how things work out, but when you look back, you can always be thankful for the way that things do happen, and they're always in that in those events you could just be thankful for, without trying to explain and give all the details about that. But that's why I said Paul arrived there prosperous and safe. Now the other thing is, that in Acts 28 there, when the other prisoners are turned over, remember it's Julius who had these prisoners. And then, so they were in Julius's charge. Chapter 27 of Acts, verse 1. Says, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band." Now, even from the beginning, the Julius, verse 3 of Acts 27 says, "And the next day we launched from Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself." So there was a good relationship with Julius and the Apostle Paul from the very beginning. But when you start thinking about all the things that they've been through together on this whole journey, I ask you, do you think Julius might have got saved? You know, there's no answer to the question. But there's certainly, when you think about, there's a good friendship that started out at the beginning. Like he knew that Paul was different than those other prisoners. But if he thought it then, just think of all they went through. Paul told them, "Look, I don't think we should sail, that this is going to be much damage," and it happens. Then they're in the sea, and they're thinking all hope is lost, and Paul says, "You know, The God whom I serve spoke to me and told me that I'll give you all that are on the ship with you. That the only thing you're going to be lost is the ship, and everybody's life is going to be spared. Now all of a sudden this guy says, God talked to him, and he prophesied, but it came to pass, didn't it? And everybody did arrive safely on the shore. That's why when they were supposed to kill the prisoners from when they had to jump ship, they said, no, we're not going to kill these prisoners, because Paul was one of those prisoners. Everyone was spared because of the Apostle Paul. They get on this island, first thing, a snake bites the Apostle Paul, a viper, a poisonous snake. But he doesn't die. Julius is there. Then they get invited to stay with the captain, the chief man of the island, and Paul hears about his father, heals that father. People from the island just start flocking to the Apostle Paul. They get healed by the Apostle Paul. So much so that when they finally leave there and land at Puteoli, Paul finds a bunch of saints, and they said, Paul, can you stay and preach for 7 days? He turns to Julius. He said, yeah, go ahead. So that Julius not only saw Paul as a prophet and a prophecy fulfilled and the miracles, the signs of an apostle, for 7 days he sat in that Bible class. Now, I'm sure that on the ship and along the way, the gospel got preached. But if it didn't get preached all those other times, I'm sure that those people who met, all the prisoners sat in there, and Julius sat in there, and maybe the rest of the soldiers sat in there and heard Paul preach for 7 days. So now they finally arrive at Rome. And here, put these prisoners, lock them in a cell. Hey, take this man, just take one soldier, that's all he needs. Get him a house to stay in and watch him there. And Paul, before it's done, has 2 years of that kind of liberty as a prisoner in Rome. And certainly Julius is the instigator of that. And it just seems to me that along the way that this man certainly has been influenced by the Apostle Paul, probably to the point of salvation, but there is no scripture that says that. But you put yourself in his shoes traveling with Paul all this time, and you can't help but think that that might be the case. So now Paul's arrived at Rome. The rest of this chapter now, this actually ends. I started with chapter 27, verse 1. We called it Paul's journey to Rome. And this ends his journey to Rome. And now in chapter 28, verses 17 through 31, is really like the conclusion to the book of Acts. It is the Paul in custody at Rome, but the first thing, there's three parts to this. In verses 17 through 22, he's going to meet with the Jewish leaders. When you read it ahead, notice in verse 22 and 23, there's a break of time. Paul meets with the Jewish leaders and goes over some things. And then it says in verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him. So verse 23 is a different day than those days. And they come to him, and now Paul's got a message to the Jews at Rome. And like we said, all consistent with the book of Acts, it records Paul's preaching. So Paul's got a message to the Jews at Rome, a message that ends up being the third indictment against Israel about their rejection of Jesus Christ. And then the conclusion of it is in verse 30 and 31 that we just read, which is Paul's time, at least the first 2 years there at Rome, that Paul is left bound in Rome, but as you read that, the Word of God is not bound, and that becomes the conclusion of the book of Acts. So I'm not going to start, because verse 17 through 22, we need to take that as a whole, where Paul's going to address the Jews, just concerning his arrest and all, and then he's going to preach to them in verses 23 through 29, and then we got the last two verses, and that'll conclude the book of Acts. So we'll stop there for now. We got to Rome. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study these things and to put up a map. It just kind of helps us see the journey, understand the terms that are there about the travel, about the saints gathering, about the encouragement that it is to the Apostle Paul, that we're able to look back through the book of Acts and understand why he could be discouraged, and yet at the same time see encouragement as many come to him. To think about this Julius that traveled with him and the influence Paul certainly would have had on his life. So, Father, we thank you for the reality of Scripture, praying that all that would apply to us, that we would realize the influence that we have on other people, the encouragement that other people are to each other, to one another, and the importance of us gathering together to be an encouragement one to another, and then the work of the ministry that goes on. So, Father, we thank you for the time we've studied this so far and for the time we spent here tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.